Again, I'm Pastor Mark Dilley from Westlake Grace Fellowship in Surprise, Arizona. And today is Sunday, February 23rd, 2014. And our sermon is a continuation on the sovereignty of God. And the text we read from this morning was Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 31. The sovereignty of God. What do we mean by that expression? We mean basically the supremacy of God, the kingship of God, the godhood of God. And to say that God is sovereign is to declare that He is the Most High, that He is the possessor of all power in heaven and earth, so that no one can defeat His counsels nor thwart His purpose. And as I mentioned earlier in the Bible reading, what a privilege it is when you start to know God that way. And how thankful we can be for our God, that He illumined our hearts. The God of the Bible has shown us the truth that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that He was buried and He rose again the third day. And not only did He show us that truth, but He illumined our hearts so that we would believe it. We would trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone, which eliminates us immediately from all religious activity. Now, that doesn't mean it separates us from doing the work to which God has called us. But as far as religion is concerned, that's man's attempt to appease or to satisfy some God, some fabricated God. But the God of the Bible is already satisfied. He is propitiated today through the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God in His sovereignty, as we mentioned last week, to say that God is sovereign is to declare Him that He is God and God alone. There are no other gods. Now, the Bible does teach that that one God exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And again, that's a truth that apart from the illuminating work of the Spirit of God, no one can grasp. And many people today resist that or rebel against it, many religions the same way. And so the Bible teaches very clearly that Jesus Christ, when He was in the flesh, was perfect God and perfect man in union in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's, again, beyond what we can understand, but we accept it by faith. And all of these things are based on what the Word of God says. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so, again, I encourage all of us to be in the Word, to know what it says, and to prayerfully, I'm just more and more committed to this fact, and my preaching will reflect it for as long as the Lord has me here, is that God is the sovereign God. He is the one that works all things after the counsels of His own will. And we, as His offspring, and by the way, that offspring doesn't mean that we're His children. How are we the children of God? There's only one way, Galatians 3:26. For we are all the children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And so for those of us that have faith in Christ Jesus, the greatest privilege we can know is to know that our God is sovereign, to know that nothing ever happens in all of His creation that isn't under His control. Now, this is what makes it so amazing, because a lot of people that are fearful of the sovereignty of God are fearful because, well, that makes us out to be puppets. Well, that's what makes our God so amazing. He's given human beings volition, freedom to choose. But He is so awesome. He is so beyond what we can think that even with all the choices we make, He still works it all out together for good to them that love Him, to them that are called according to His purpose. And so we're not puppets. we're speaking and acting according to whatever our desires are. But God's working in us as His children to will and to do of His good pleasure, and He can so sometimes decree that we respond a specific way. Other times He makes His will known, which we can choose to be involved with. But in either case, He works it all together for His ordained purpose. And if you would take the time, and I encourage you to do it, to study and to be involved with His Word and to seek these things out, you will start to appreciate more and more the sovereignty of God and the privilege that is yours to know Him. And so, as we mentioned last week, point one, God alone is God. And that's thanks be to God that He's a God of love and a God of grace. It is a great comfort to us to know that the God that we worship, the God that has redeemed us, the God that created us, the God that's controlling all of the things in our lives, is a God of justice and righteousness and holiness. And He desires the very best for us. He has provided the means by which we could be redeemed from our fallen state. He has done it all for us. And that's what makes it so wonderful. I gladly and willingly confess myself to be nothing before Him. And I thank Him for all that He's done for me, for His glory and for His purpose. What He does is all according to His will and all according to His desire. And we are the beneficiaries of His goodness and His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And so it's a comfort to know that our God is consistent in all of His actions. We can trust Him. There's nothing happening in this world by accident or by mistake. Not that there aren't a lot of accidents and mistakes in our existence, but they're not in God's purpose. God's working all things together for good. And it brings me great consolation and great comfort to know that when I wake up in the morning, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Whatever is going to come out of it, God's not caused it all to happen. But He has orchestrated all the events that are going to happen in this day, and He's going to work it all at the end of the day when you go to bed. We can give thanks to that God for what transpired this day, because we know that He's working all things after His own counsels. One of the things that has come up in my studies is the difference between God's purpose and God's will. Because a lot of times in the Bible, I think it's misunderstood, and there's a couple of different Greek words, and I'm not going to go into all that today. That's a whole nother study. But the difference between God's ordained will and God's decreed will. When God decrees something, it's going to happen no matter what man says or does or anything else. And that's why we can trust the Bible, because it's full of things that God has decreed in prophecy, where He has said this is going to happen. If you find some place where God said this is going to happen, you can put your money on it. I wish I was that good in the stock market. You know, all kinds of prognosticators are going to tell you this is what that stock's going to do. So you plunge it all in there, and then they say, oh no, you should have diversified. You should have spread it out. Don't put it all in one bundle. Well, I'll tell you right now, if you put all you got into God's portfolio, into God's sovereign purpose for your life, you can rest every day. You can go to bed at night saying, thank God He's running my portfolio. What a privilege that is. And that's what starts to happen when you grow in your sovereignty of God view. That it's a glorious thing. It brings peace and rest to your life. I believe that's why Paul could say, I've learned the secret to be content in all circumstances, because he trusted in God. When they were in the prison, he and Silas in Philippi, midnight, in the darkest, deepest part of the dungeon, they were singing praises to God. When we get a little setback in our lives, is that our attitude? You know, you don't hear a lot of preaching about thanking God and rejoicing God in all your circumstances. I mean, in this fellowship, especially with so many elderly people, if I can be kind and say that, including myself, anything can happen. I've learned living in an RV resort that the wheels can fall off anytime, and I'm not talking about the RV wheels. The people that are there, one day they're fine. Melinda and Tracy are in a routine in the variety show, and one of the girls right in their routine was taken in and had to have immediate open heart surgery. Just that quick. And that's the way it is. And me too. Just when I think I'm feeling good and I go back on the tennis court, now I'm walking around like this again. But we can rejoice in all of that because God's got it all under control. There is nothing that can happen to me that hasn't gone by God first. And he's either allowed it or he's stopped it. Remember when he dealt with Job? And we'll talk about that again a little bit today. We're going to address a couple of things that are said in there. But when he was talking to Job, he made it plain that I'm the one. And he allowed Satan. He allowed Satan to do these terrible things, so to speak, to Job. But when it was all done, Job was restored with more than he ever had. And so we are blessed to know a God that takes care of us in such a wonderful fashion. And so we talked about God alone is God. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that he is the only creator. I've always been amazed, particularly since I became a believer. I spent the first 33 years of my life as an unbeliever, not trusting Christ as my personal Savior. I believed in God. I had a church that talked about God, and it talked about the sacrifice of Christ and all of those things. But I never really believed God. I never really believed what his word said. And so I was educated in a secular, humanistic world. And not that I was too focused on how important they were, what they were teaching me. But when I became a believer in Jesus Christ, I had to come to a point someplace where I had to deal with creation. Where did it come from? Did it really come from the way that I was taught for 33 years and embrace pretty much, or was it the way that it says in the Bible? And I'm totally convinced now that God created all things from nothing. And then that right away, science says you cannot create matter or destroy matter. All it does is change its energy or its force or its existence as far as liquid, solid, or gas. And so one of the things I couldn't resolve is, well, where did it all come from to begin with? Was it always here? No, the Bible teaches it wasn't always here. God created it. And so there's a lot of things like that, and a lot smarter men than I have debated all of that for years and years. I will simply believe it by faith and trust what God says is true. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so he's the God of all creation, and we talked about that a little bit. But I want to have you open your Bibles again. I don't know if we addressed this specifically last time, but open your Bibles to Job chapter 38. And we're going to read, beginning with verse 14. And I'm going to read from the NIV because I think it conveys more clearly, more understandably, what's being said. Job and his friends have spent all this time determining why Job is having these problems. And his friends basically have concluded that God would never do anything like this unless there was sin, wasn't sin in your life. He's sort of punishing you or trying to do something to you because you've sinned. And so here, they've had all this big discussion, and God's talking to Job now in verse 4 of chapter 38. Job 38, beginning with verse 4. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Now that should shut every mouth in the world. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? When I said, this far you may come and no farther. Here is where your proud ways halt. Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place, that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. And as I've said before, as we grow in our understanding of the sovereignty of God, we are increasingly humbled with the knowledge of Him. The more we grow in our understanding of the sovereignty of God and the sinfulness of ourselves, how far we were removed from the presence of God, the more we appreciate the love of God which transcended the universe when He sent His Son to die for our sins. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17. Now Paul's writing this to believers in Jesus Christ. He's writing this to men and women and young people who have trusted Christ as their Savior. And in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 17, Paul says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. That is the key to the Christian life. I'm not a great one to try to tell people, here's what you should do for next week. When you leave here today, go home and write yourself some notes that you're going to do and make some promises to yourself or something that you're going to get up every morning and read the Bible for a half an hour. Then you're going to pray for every person on the prayer list. And then you're going to do this. I find that as total manipulation. I find that as total trying to control people. And that's not my job at all as pastor. I believe my job is similar to what Paul said right here, to try to encourage you to grow in your appreciation of God and that He would illumine your heart so that you might know Him better. Because I can guarantee you 100% that the better you know God, the better your life is going to be on this earth. Not because He's rewarding you for that knowledge, but because you can trust Him that in everything He's doing it for your best, for your good, for the good of those that love Him. And you can trust Him in that because you know what kind of God He is. And that's what makes the gospel of God's grace so wonderful. And that's why we should be the most thankful and grateful people on all the earth. That all these little things that get us so bent out of shape, to go to the grocery store and be snubbed by the clerk and to get upset or whatever happens as a result when out driving out here in Bell Road, the Lord and I go on with this dialogue quite a bit. Most of the time I'm saying, why am I even out here? But boy, that aggression that's in me, the aggression that's in this old man gets just boiling out there once in a while. And I say, it's not worth it. It isn't. This doesn't matter a bit. And yet we get caught up in so many things in our lives. And it interferes with our joy and our peace and our thanksgiving. And it's reflected in our testimony to others. And so, again, I can guarantee you, as Paul's writing here, there's a reason that you might know Him better. And he goes on in verse 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you. And again, this is what is so amazing. When you, the further you see yourself, you know, if you're sitting here today saying, boy, you know, since I became a Christian, I've really come close to God. I'm really getting close to God. As soon as you start thinking that way, you're starting to miss the boat. As you sit here today, you were so far removed from God that there was no way you would ever make a move towards Him. There's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. But God in His grace transcended all the problems and everything else and reached down and opened your eyes that you might see the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. And now He's working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. But apart from Him and what He's doing in you, you are still just as rotten and no good as you ever were. And God has put all of that away. And now He sees you perfect and holy and without blame, without sin, for all eternity. And what a privilege. Again, those kinds of thoughts should say, then why would I worry about anything on this earth? I'm going to be with Him one day. And as Paul said, the sooner the better, really. But it's more expedient right now that every one of us is here, because God has a purpose for each of our lives. And when that purpose is done, I believe He takes us home. But until that point, we'll be here. And we can rejoice when we're here. I'll tell you one thing, we're going to rejoice much more so and in a greater understanding and with greater truth when we're with Him. You know, I think we're going to be so far removed that most of this will never even be brought up again. Like Christ's earthly life, when He walked on this earth, as wonderful as that time was for Him and what He was doing for His nation Israel, today, that's not part of our focus. Our focus today is on the risen, ascended, resurrected Christ who is glorified in heaven and the revelation He's given to us today called the gospel of the grace of God. And that's how we're to live in that gospel. And I promise you, I can guarantee you, the more that the Lord illumines your heart, the more that you will appreciate all that He's done, the more you will enjoy. Remember, we talk about therefore being justified by faith. We have peace with God. That's past. We now have peace with God forever. But while we're living on this earth, we sometimes struggle having enjoying the peace of God in our lives because we're caught up with earthly things. Our affections are set down here. And that's why Paul tries to continually remind us, set your affections on things above. That's the difference in this life. And as you grow in your appreciation of your sovereign God, all of those things will start to fall in line. And you will rest in Him, you'll rejoice in Him, and you will live a much more abundant life. And in that, there is no promise of wealth and health and prosperity and fame or anything else. In fact, it may very well be just the opposite. Like Paul said, the apostles were considered the scourge of the earth. If you live righteously in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. If you embrace the sovereignty of God in all things, then you will submit yourself under that sovereignty, saying, Lord, all I am is grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. And what is life? It's but a vapor that appeareth a while and then vanisheth away. Those things are so temporary. We are so temporary in this life. And so they're so worried about the carbon footprints that we're leaving here. We can leave spiritual footprints. We can leave spiritual impressions. When we leave this earth, may they remember us as people that stood for something, and it was the God of the Bible. What a privilege that will be. And God has promised us, I don't understand this, because I believe He's doing it all. And yet He's promised us rewards, and I've come to believe those rewards are not for what we've accomplished, because we've accomplished nothing. He's done it all. These rewards are the result of how low we were willing to esteem ourselves in relationship to Him. That, Lord, I can't do anything apart from You. So You do it all. I'll rest in You. I'll trust in You. That's not very popular preaching today. Most of preaching today is to encourage you to be all that God made you to be and stand up for God and all of that stuff. When in reality, even though those things are true, that'll be the outworking of it, but it'll be God that's making you stand. It'll be God that's doing all the work. And all you're doing is confessing, Lord, who am I? Nothing. And that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. Remember, who is Paul or who is Apollos? We're nothing. It's God that matters. It's God that gives the increase. It's God that does all the work. How blessed we are, and the more we'll come to bite that, because it's a bite. You have to bite on the bullet because the pride says, oh, you can do something. You can get in there and do something. Every one of you out here, you could be doing something for the Lord. And the more I see His sovereignty, the more I'm willing to say, Lord, I can do nothing for You. You don't need me at all. But You've given me the privilege to know You. So, Lord, show me more about You. Let me know You better, because I know that's what will change my life, as You work in me. And then, who gets all the glory? He does, because He's done it all for us. That's the sovereignty of God. And that's our introduction. So now we can go to point three. But before we do, we got to stay in Ephesians and finish this passage. Because Paul says, I pray also that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty power or His mighty strength when He raised Jesus from the dead. All of that, God has provided all of that for us. And He's done it all according to His plan and His purpose in accordance with the pleasure of His will. And so again, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you have been blessed beyond anything this world could ever offer you. And now, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. That's guaranteed. In this world, it is not going to be fair, I can guarantee you. Even our court system is not about fair. It's not about right and wrong. It's about what's legal and what's illegal, and man has determined all of that. And it can be totally contrary to the truth, and yet it's what's legal that counts. And so yet we can rejoice like that. Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings and my tribulations, because when I am weak, then I am strong. It seems to be the needed way that we need to have all of our material strength, whether it's in our money or our positions or whatever else, we need to have those things threatened before we will submit and say, Lord, You got to do it. But it's much better, and I think that's what Paul's talking about when he says, I've learned the secret to submit all the time. And again, I understand now that my view on footprints in the sands offended some people. But I believe that is totally contrary to what I'm talking about today. It's not that Christ and I are working together for what He wants to accomplish. It's Christ is working in me to accomplish His purpose, and my responsibility is as a slave to submit to that. And just say, Lord, whatever You want is Yours. Do it. That You would be glorified, that You would be magnified, that You would be seen living in me. It's not any time that anybody looks at Mark Dilley and says, oh, isn't he a wonderful man, has misunderstood what's happening in my life. Because I can tell you I'm not a wonderful man. I don't deserve anything from God. And yet He's given it all to me in His Son. And that's the difference. That I have no claim on God whatsoever except what He has declared and decreed in His Word for me as a result of all the merits of Jesus Christ. And so what we need to come to is point three, to say that God is sovereign is to declare that He is Lord over all created things. All creation belongs to Him, and He may do with His creation any and all things as He desires. Now that really goes against human wisdom. It goes against the prevailing views of today. That, oh, God can't do that to us. That wouldn't be fair of God to do this to us. Well, we know about our God, and like He tells Job, who are you to counsel me about what is right or fair or anything like that? God is sovereign, and whatever He chooses to do, He may do so. People find it very offensive to think that God would ever pick something out of His creation and say, I'm going to use you, I'm going to make life miserable for you to glorify myself. Well, that doesn't sound fair. Well, that's not right. But God's done that. Let's look quickly at, let me find it here because I'm out of sync. But in John, His sovereignty over man, let me find it. But I'm talking about the blind man. Remember, we talked about it last week. Right here it is. Let's go to John chapter 9 and verse 1. John chapter 9 and verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? See, they're like Job's friends. That, oh, you must have done something, Job, to end up like this. When, how did Job get there? Simply because Satan came before God and said, well, first of all, God said, look at my servant Job. He's a righteous man. And Satan says, the only reason he's righteous is because you bless him. If you take away his blessings, he'll curse you. And so God said, go ahead and try it. Do it to him. Oh, that's not fair. You know, here's a righteous man. God's saying, go ahead, Satan, mess up his life. And then Satan comes back. Well, yeah, well, we didn't get to hurt him. Let me get my hands on him. And so God, because God had forbid him to do anything to Job, and then He says, okay, but don't kill him. Don't slay him. So he goes back out and attacks Job, and it still doesn't work. But God allowed that. And why did He allow that? For His glory. And the same thing here, when we read this, this man had been blind from his birth. And then verse 2 it says, and His disciples asked Him, who did sin? And Jesus answered in verse 3, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. The NIV says that back last phrase this way, but this has happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. This man was blind for 20, 30, 40 years. For one point in time when the Lord Jesus Christ would walk by and give him sight. Your life exists today, and it's hard for us to comprehend because we're so, I can't think of the word, so fixed or calibrated or brought up to believe that everything is building and growing, and you have to continually be preparing yourself for the next step in life and the next stage in life and our educational system and everything. We got to get all the prerequisites in place. But here's a man that was blind for however long he'd lived for one day when Jesus Christ would walk by and open his eyes. And it was all for the glory of God, and it was all ordained before God ever created the world. That's hard to comprehend unless you really trust in a sovereign God. And when you trust in that sovereign God, every day in your life, there are no accidents. Every day in your life, God is ordained. Let's quickly go back to Psalm 139 and read that again. Again, in rightly dividing the word of truth, we believe that the message for the Apostle Paul is the message that God's ordained for today, but we don't ignore the rest of the Scriptures. And so Psalm 139 has some truth for us that we can rest in. Psalm 139, beginning with verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Now again, in talking about rather than finding the word of truth, this is what Paul's talking about, that this person's soul, the writer of this psalm, knows this God, and he knows that God is faithful. And so Paul tells us that we'd be illumined to know that also, that we might know God and all the things that he's done for us. And then this man goes on to say in verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Every one of us has been knit together in our mother's womb, just the way that God ordained for us. That blind man was born blind, and God ordained that to bring about his purpose. And so here it says also, in continuance were fashioned. In the NIV it says, all my days were ordained before one of them came into being. And in the New Testament it says, why worry about your life? For you cannot add 1 minute to it. I believe completely, although I don't think this verse says it, it's appointed unto man to die. If we all live long enough and the Lord doesn't come to take us to be with him, death is inevitable. There's no getting out of this world any other way. So it's inevitable, and then the judgment. But there are other verses, I believe, that indicate that there's even a point in time out there that God already knows, he's ordained it, and that's the end of your life. And we don't always have the opportunity of knowing exactly when that is. But it's already set in place. But we can rest that God has it all planned out for us. And so what a privilege it is to bow before a sovereign God and say, Lord, I believe that you work all of this after the counsel of your own will. I believe you're working it all together for good to those that love you, to those that are called according to your purpose. And that's us today as believers in Jesus Christ. That we can rejoice in every circumstance and give thanks. For this is the will of God concerning us in Christ Jesus. So I really see the teaching of the sovereignty of God. And we'll continue to do this until the Lord changes the direction we're going to go. But we're going to see over and over again that God has his purposes. And they cannot be changed. There are certain things that God has promised that will occur and they will never be changed. Now the amazing thing is, man is involved in bringing them to pass. But the end is already ordained. And God's going to make sure that it works out that way. There are other things that God wills. But that just means he desires it. He doesn't cause it to happen. And he's given man the opportunity to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he doesn't cause anyone to go to hell. Every person has the opportunity to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that's their responsibility to do that. But yet, hell or the lake of fire is going to have a higher population than the saints in heaven. And how sad that is. But boy, for us that trust in a sovereign God, how thankful we should be that we're part of that group that's going to spend eternity with him. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, again, what a privilege it is to bow before you and to say, Lord, here I am. Apart from you, I am nothing but grass. Apart from you, I'm nothing but the dust that I came from. But in Jesus Christ, I'm all that you have meant for me to be, and that you have called us to be with you forever, that we will be trophies of your grace, that we have the privilege today to have Christ living in us. We have the privilege today to be the temple of God. We have the privilege today to walk in the works that you've ordained for our lives. But none of us here can really identify or articulate what those works truly are. And so all we can do is trust in you, who works in us to will and to do of your good pleasure, who are guaranteed that you are faithful and you are able and you will do it. And so may each one of us submit ourselves as Paul did, as a bond slave or a bond servant of Christ, by our own will and volition, to simply die to ourselves and give ourselves to you as a living sacrifice. And we'll give you all the praise and all the thanks forever and ever. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.